In preparation for the lesson tonight, if you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye.
That song we just sang about God's all-seeing eye reminds us of the fact that He has always been aware of human activity, what we're up to, what we're doing, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And as such, God has always been, as our subject tonight indicates, very long-suffering with human beings because of our weakness. We see that Adam and Eve in the garden fall into transgression. They sin against God. And from that point on, it's just a continual struggle for mankind to overcome the various temptations and the struggles that relate to life and living here and now. So God's long-suffering nature is what enables us, makes it possible for us to have continued opportunities to be able still to be here, to be present, to be able to do what we're doing and improve on what we've been trying to do and make those changes to our lives that enable us to be more pleasing unto Him as we adopt the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. We've been studying through Galatians 5 and looking at verse 22 in particular. The fruit of the Spirit has various qualities that are listed here, and tonight we come to that which is the long-suffering nature that we need to develop. It's something that we see in God, and yet it's something that God wants to see in us as we strive to be more like Him. And it's necessary for us to have this because we are children of God. We're to be like our Father, and the relationships that we have in this life with brothers and sisters, with people in the world, necessitate this quality of being long-suffering. The definition or explanation of this idea of long-suffering, extreme patience, it's a blessing, especially when we contemplate our own weaknesses. We just reflect back, you know, just this past week. We think about things that cause us to be thankful for the long-suffering of God. We can be grateful to Him that He doesn't deal out punishment immediately when we sin. And as the Apostle Peter wrote about the Christian's hope of heaven, he said, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." That's 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. So, Peter talks about the need for us to live our lives considering what is coming ahead. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, he talks about what is coming in terms of the end of all things. And yet he says, visualize your life, think about your life, how you're living, and remember, God's long-suffering toward us is salvation for us. In other words, many chances we get, it's not just three strikes, you're out. He gives us so many opportunities to grow and improve. Literally, the word long-suffering is long-tempered. It's defined as a state of being where you're able to bear up under provocation. So various things happen in life, whether through people, whether through events or things that occur in your life that provoke a reaction. But long-suffering causes us to bear with that, to bear with it under that stress or that provocation. But long-suffering is this quality that not only does God have toward us, but that we must develop individually. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit here, and it's the opposite of walking according to the ways of the flesh. which he listed before, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And so the opposite of being long-suffering would be short-tempered, quick to wrath, person of anger, person of, great, strong, powerful emotions that get stirred up quickly. But the long-suffering God, serving as an example to us, shows us how to pattern our lives to please Him and to bless our work in His cause. Because if I don't have a long-suffering nature, my work for the Lord is going to be affected by my failure to develop and cultivate that in my life. So as we begin tonight, we're going to talk about the long-suffering of God, and then we will look at, secondly, the long-suffering in the life of a Christian. We look back, and so many times God demonstrates this quality, but going back to the first destruction of the world, the second is still yet to come. But the first destruction was the destruction with water that was brought about because of the corruption morally and in the minds of men. During Noah's day, we're told that the world was utterly corrupt. We're told that they were violent. We're told that they had wicked thoughts in their minds continually. It was this way of thinking and this way of behaving. And yet, God was patient with them. In fact, what we learn is that for 120 years, the ark was under construction, and they had opportunity during that time to turn from their sins. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. So without a doubt, and this is how God has always operated, when He is preparing based on people's wicked conduct to bring about some kind of judgment, then what's He going to do? He's going to warn them first. He's going to tell them, like He did with Nineveh. He sent Jonah. Now here is Noah. Really, him and his family are the only little glimmer of righteousness in the world at that time. And yet, the people in the world are not without hope, because God would have, through Noah, this preacher of righteousness, warned for that time as things were being done. Here's this ark going up. Those who lived in the proximity would have seen it. And no doubt people would have come from a long way away to see it. But you don't see reaction. You don't see response. But you see the long suffering of God bearing with people, giving them time and opportunity, much time, to turn from their great wickedness that they might be saved. Peter wrote of that time when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So God was very long-suffering with the world at that time. Later in history, we come to the nation He built up through the man Abraham. His descendants became a mighty nation as God had prophesied, like the sand in number, stars in the heavens. But they were a nation that often provoked God to anger, and yet God was patient with them. Turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78, or the 78th Psalm. And consider the things that are spoken here as we think about the long-suffering nature of God toward His people. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 9. It says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also He led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And then look down in the same psalm at verses 38 and 39. It says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them." Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. So between verse 19 and verse 38, you have various things that they did in their transgressions and the patient God that continued to be long-suffering toward them. So God looks down upon human beings. He did in the past. He does today. He understands our fleshly nature. He understands by His own design that He made us with desires that we must bring into control, but He knows it's a struggle for us to do that. That there are things that we are commanded clearly to abstain from, and yet in a moment, without giving thought, or even sometimes deliberately, we forge ahead, and yet God is patient. Or the things that we know we must be doing, and we know our responsibility is before God to fulfill these works and these tasks, and yet months pass by, God is long-suffering with us in our failures as well. Again and again, He understands, but we clearly see a God who is long-suffering, but it doesn't mean that He never reaches a point where He's given us sufficient time, that then judgment or accountability comes into play. Because that does happen. And we see it again and again in the Scriptures, just as we see His long-suffering. So He was patient with the wicked world, with the nation of Israel. Some New Testament examples we find. A man who was causing the body of Christ such harm, and with great zeal and deliberation, he was striking down God's people in persecution. And he was led by the Spirit to write of his past in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in this particular passage, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." In other words, the Spirit leads Paul here to say, God used me to serve as an example of how long-suffering He is toward people one day who would like to obey the gospel, but perhaps they think, He wouldn't consider me and all that I have done. Paul says, look at what God did for me. The chief of sinners, He declared Himself by the Spirit. What kind of things was He? He was one who blasphemed the name of Christ and the church. He persecuted the body of Christ, as Acts 9 shows us when the Lord confronted Him on that. He was an insolent man, and literally in the Greek it refers to one who is violent with a sense of arrogance as well. He had this attitude toward the church of the Lord. And yet, in this we see God's long-suffering. In these examples, what we see is something that should affect our thinking in terms of how we respond to the people around us who, by their actions, words, behavior, treatment toward us, provoke in us sometimes a righteous indignation because of what they have done. And yet, we see God showing us the way that is holy, the way that is right, the way that is holy in the sense that the way of long-suffering is separate from the world. The worldly way is, boom, you just give it back just like you got it. But the Lord is long-suffering. And why is He so long-suffering? Listen to Paul's words in Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So when we consider all that God demonstrates toward us, three things are mentioned here. His goodness toward us. Look at what He has done in giving His Son. His forbearance. That's tied to the idea again of being patient, bearing with our weaknesses, and the long-suffering. Not allowing our bad behavior to provoke Him to a rapid response, but rather He waits. He gives us time and opportunity. And of course, there's 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that reminds us that though some in this world today say, God's never going to come back, there's no God, everything has always been the same way it is now, and there's not going to be a second coming. But why does He wait? Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. God is a slacker. He's not coming. He's putting it off. But He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, the long-suffering of God, Peter said, is salvation. Why? Because this is the opportunity that we got yesterday, or that we get today, that we might get tomorrow, to correct in our lives what remains amiss. The long-suffering of God is our salvation. Long-suffering, again, is not sweeping sin under the rug, ignoring sin, justifying sin, but rather, long-suffering, as it relates to God, does come to an end in time. There is a accountability that we must be prepared for. Numbers 14, verse 18, reminds us that the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. And so there are consequences to our sins. David dealt with that as well. God was, yes, He was patient with him, and David was even spared from death, which he deserved for his sin, and yet he did suffer consequences that related to his family and how it impacted them down the line. But God, His patience, His long-suffering is for our good. But let's consider then, in the remainder of our time tonight, long-suffering in our lives as Christians. If I have long-suffering toward you, or you have long-suffering, nature toward me, this is a demonstration of the love that we read about, for its qualities are enumerated in 1 Corinthians 13, where it's described. Remember, in the picture of love that we're given? And among those things that we read is that love suffers long. Love suffers long. That's the very first thing mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, concerning the nature of love. So, if I love people like God shows me, this is how I want you to love people, then I am going to develop this nature within me that bears with what they do, which provokes me to these strong feelings. So, we have to be long-suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, another lexicon defines this word long-suffering in this way. A state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. So, something happens. Being long-suffering enables me to deal with that with emotional calmness. And he says that in the face of either provocation or misfortune, something just happens in life. But I deal with it with this emotional calm. And he says it's without complaint or irritation. So, again, this is a quality of God himself that we strive to imitate. That, in fact, is a part of what he commands us to develop in the fruit of the Spirit, because the opposite of this, again, is the works of the flesh, which Paul, in that same context, when he enumerates the works of the flesh and goes through the ones listed there, and he says, you know, you can't inherit the kingdom of God if you practice these things. And so God is helping us, and in the process of helping us develop our character, he at the same time is helping us to properly interact with people in this life. So we are going to be going as Christians to situations where we try to talk to people about the gospel. And some of the most tempting situations in life in terms of tempting us to have an emotional response will be in the discussion of religious matters. So we have to be, of all people, very much long-suffering with things that might provoke a response. There might be very biased things said against us. Oh, you are the people and such and such and such and such. Or just attitudes, behaviors, words that are spoken. We have to be long-suffering. Remain emotionally calm, even when we're provoked, that we have this attitude where we are not going to complain or just get irritable. We're going to be in control of ourselves. This is what Paul writes of in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. So he's talking to the brethren, and he's talking about their behavior of living. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, live your life conducting it as a Christian, because you've been called by the gospel to follow the will of God. If that's the case, live according to that way. And then he says this, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's tied to, and then he began in the next several verses to talk about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, seven of them all in a row that he talks about. And this is the unity of the Spirit. We are to be one in all these things because there are one. And the unity we can have is conditioned in part upon how we treat and deal with one another, how we respond in such times where we are tested. But again, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, we read this at the beginning of our lesson, our scripture reading. We'll read it again because it is similar to what the apostle wrote in Ephesians. But Colossians 3, 12 and 13, therefore, as the elect of God, you are the chosen ones of God, people that are holy, he says, and beloved. Holy means you're different from the world. You've been separated from the world. Holy and beloved, put on. So this is something you are, as a Christian, to wear. This is a part of your spiritual garment. When people see you, that is your behavior, they will see what you have put on. And what the apostle tells us we are to put on is listed here. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness or gentleness, long suffering. And again, look, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You see, verses like these, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, these passages are written because this has always been a problem for human beings. Relationships in life, the way people treat us, the way they act. And so we have the necessary admonition along these lines, what we need to develop. And it's tied to being Christ-like in our spirit, having this behavior that comes out from a heart within that is focused on following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was forgiving because he had, in part, because he had all of these qualities here that are listed, including long-suffering. And as we go forth and as we teach God's Word, people out in the world, we teach it here. Some of our members teach, you know, the younger. Some teach the older in our classes. But there's words written by Paul to Timothy as an evangelist, and yet they apply to us in general as we teach others, understanding what we're going to face when we teach. And here's what he says: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For, here's why. Here's why you need to be long-suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So, specifically, Timothy is being told that within the church this will happen. This is going to occur. And yet we see this same scenario being played out in our world in terms of our own efforts to try to teach people, reaching out to people in the world, that oftentimes people don't, they just don't want to hear what you have to say. And yet, he says, you teach with long suffering. Because you need that as you reach out in this world to people in these situations, and you're trying to get to their hearts, and there's some kind of barrier there, and they don't want to listen, and they don't want to, you know, acknowledge the truth. Be long-suffering. You know, people that are not just hostile, people in the first century would continue to work with them. Where you had the quick ending of efforts to reach people was when they began to become hostile and blaspheme the name of the Lord. And Paul, on many occasions, said, he turned away from, and it was typically the Jews, turned away from them, and he said, I'll turn to the Gentiles now. And many times they were glad to hear. And this is those situations were what Jesus spoke about when he said, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend you. That idea. So we are to be long-suffering in our efforts to communicate the word, because we need to just keep at it where people will allow us to, and hearts, minds will still listen. Sometimes it takes time to penetrate a heart that has for decades thought about it just this one way. And the light of the gospel, sometimes in time, as that heart is, that crack is penetrated, and then little by little it's opened wider and wider until the heart is open for the word of God to do its effective work and a soul can be saved. So we understand then Paul's telling Timothy, when you proclaim the word, you tell it in season, out of season, that is, you know, when people are receptive to it or when they reject it. This harkens back to the Old Testament times. The prophets of God had to have this same determination. And Paul is telling Timothy simply, you do like they have done in the past. You continue to tell them what they need to hear. They had to be long-suffering, the prophets of old, many times when they faced a hostile nation that did not want to hear the message of repentance that was being preached. The apostles and our brethren in the first century were certainly very long-suffering, and we need to be long-suffering with brethren, with those in the world, with our own families, with our own children, because it's a quality that is godlike, it is Christlike. It's a quality that enables us to have the attitude and the demeanor that a Christian should have when these volatile situations potentially can occur. When we respond properly, we're doing our part to make sure things are as they need to be in the eyes of God. And so, as Peter declared, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. 2 Peter 3:15. So we should not test the patience of God, say God's long suffering, so I'll continue to do this. We gratefully, acknowledging the long-suffering of God, should be moved, as Paul wrote in Romans, which we noticed earlier, we move to repentance. The goodness of God, His long-suffering with us, His patience, should not be taken advantage of, but rather seen as that which should stir in our hearts gratitude that says, thank you, Lord, for being so patient with me. And when God sees our proper response toward his long suffering, that may, in fact, cause him to be continually long suffering toward us because we're doing the right thing and responding the right way. And as we gratefully receive the long suffering treatment from God, we must, toward all men, demonstrate Christian long suffering in our own walk, in our daily lives, in all the different situations we find ourselves, whether it's people outside of the body, people within the body, wherever we happen to be, near home, far from home, any situation. Christians conduct themselves consistently in this way. And a part of the fruit of the Spirit is this beautiful quality of long-suffering. God is long-suffering with us in terms of our salvation. There are many who, in places that our family has worked in the past, have put off obeying the gospel for many years. Sometimes it's a situation where someone has been exposed to the gospel for a long time. Perhaps their spouse is a member of the body of Christ. But we see and are grateful for the long-suffering patience of God in giving people time and opportunity to initially turn to Him and obey the gospel and be saved from their sins. That is something that God brings about in a special way described in His Word, beginning with faith. It's the Word of God working upon our hearts that then produces that belief, that conviction, that here is something true that I'm hearing. And that, yes, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, acknowledging his deity is where it begins. And then the willingness and determination to turn away from a life of sin and submit to God's will, that's what we call repentance. The confession of our faith in Christ is also essential, and also then baptism. This symbolic burial in water where we contact the blood of Christ and our sins are washed away, and we come out of that water like someone who's coming from the dead and living a new life, resurrected to live a new life. And that's what God expects us to keep in our hearts and minds every day, that we, while we walk in this lifetime, we live that resurrected life. Remember, the old man was crucified. His sinful ways, his behavior, his thoughts, whatever it might be, dead and crucified. The person that came out is a new person, a servant of God, purchased with the blood of Christ, belonging to Him, therefore, we can't do what we want to do any longer.